Well, if you have a Bible with you tonight, please open to the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be looking in Mark at chapter 6 a little bit together. If you don't have a Bible with you, let me encourage you to use one of the Bibles that we have, and you'll find it in front of you, under the seat, or somewhere close to you. And if you turn to page 841, you'll end up in the right place at Mark chapter 6. Now, not this Sunday, but of course the following Sunday is Easter Sunday, and there's a couple reasons that I'm going to mention that before I get to Mark 6. One is just to remind you, and I'll say it even again later, but it's important. Out in the lobby, there are some invite cards out there. They're in groups of three. If you haven't gotten those, we're asking that everyone invites at least three people to our Easter service. If you run out, you can grab another one. Some of the things that I've done in the past with cards like that is even if you're out to eat somewhere, leave a nice big tip, leave the card there. Maybe going through a drive-through window, or if you're in a store somewhere, you might even ask if you can hang it up somewhere. They might let you do that. And of course, friends and neighbors. But we know statistically that many more people will come to Easter or Christmas, but that's not for a few months, to the Easter service if you invite them. So please consider doing that. Another reason I'm talking about Easter is, of course, Easter we celebrate the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is so important that Paul even says if that didn't happen, this is kind of my paraphrase, we should chuck the whole Christian faith. He says that we're actually fools to be pitied if we don't believe that. So obviously that miracle of the resurrection, that this foundational to our whole faith, is covered by all of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that shouldn't surprise us. But what you may not know is there is only one other miracle, only one, that's also covered in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so one of the things I learned, not only reading the Bible, but just in general, if you're reading a book or you're reading similar material, to look for those common denominators. And if there's a lot of time spent on that particular topic, or if multiple authors are talking about the same thing, it's probably important. And so I'm hoping that as we go through this teaching tonight, we'll get some idea of why this particular miracle is so important to Scripture. And so with that in mind, we're going to be in Mark 6, verse 30, and I'm just going to read this story. I'm guessing it's familiar to many of you, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. Again, Mark 6, verse 30. It says, "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while.' For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away and go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?' And he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men." And so if you've been with us on Wednesday nights, and many of you have, and it's great to see people week after week who just want to keep coming and learning from God's word and praising the Lord, and some of you have come more recently. But we're trying to take all these major stories in the Bible and then to connect them to this larger story. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. But I want to start with just a couple of general things. It said 5,000 men in that last verse, and there's another place earlier where it's mentioned that they were just men. And then if you go to the other gospel writers, you'll see that again. So if you figure in spouses and children, this could have been 15,000, 20,000, maybe even more people than that. So you've got to kind of get a picture of this. Because what happens, and you've probably noticed this, but in the Bible, I mean, if we just took the story we just read, it's probably about that long on your page. And there are all these miracles and these incredible things that are just talked about in a few sentences, just like they're sort of no big deal. But let's think about this. Let's say you have 20,000 people on this hillside. And just for fun, because I got to go to a Rockets game when I had been here just a few weeks, and I wondered if that was a similar amount of people. So if you go to the Toyota Center where the Rockets play, if it's full capacity, it's just over 18,000 people. So if you've ever been to a game there, you get an idea of how many people that is. Or maybe you've been to a big concert, but you have an idea of just thousands and thousands of people there. And what had happened, we've got to get into the story a little bit before this, is that John the Baptist, who, don't forget, not only did Jesus say that he was the greatest person ever born, but John's also the one who identifies Jesus as what we just sung about, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But John is also Jesus' cousin. And he's just been killed because Herod has married his brother Philip's wife. And John the Baptist is not shy at all. It doesn't look like, if you read the stories of John the Baptist, he wasn't shy about convicting anybody of their sin. And so it says something interesting in one of the other Gospels. It says that Herod was intrigued by John. So in a way, Herod was kind of interested in John. I mean, he was quite a character, but he didn't like what he said. And Herod's new wife, Herodias, liked it even less. And so one of the interesting things here, and I don't want to maybe overstate this, but when you read Scripture, I think there's a reason that the different books and the authors have the things in the order that they did. They're trying to reach different audiences, and also, of course, the Holy Spirit is superintending this whole process. So in two of the Gospels, right before this miracle of the feeding of the 5 or maybe more like 20,000, you've got Herod, but he's throwing himself kind of a different party. First of all, he's throwing it for himself. It's his birthday, and then he's throwing it for all his noblemen, probably lots of food there, probably lots of alcohol there. He was kind of known for that. And what happens is his niece, I guess, says that she'll dance for this crowd. And she says to Herod, I'll dance for you. What will you give me? And he says, I'll give you anything you want, up to half of my kingdom, which was just kind of a statement they made saying, I'll give you anything. So she dances, and apparently the people really liked this. And so she goes to her mom, Herodias, and says, Mom, what should I ask for? And some of you probably know what she said. Bring me the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And that's what happens. So you see this juxtaposition of Herod, who's all about himself, all about the world, all about evil and debauchery, who has this horrible thing happen, and he has John's head brought in on a platter. Well, of course, Jesus had found out about this, and he's heartbroken. We know that Jesus was very compassionate. I find it interesting that even when he's going to go raise his friend Lazarus from the dead, he still weeps. So Jesus had this compassion, and Jesus had to be heartbroken about this, and so Jesus is trying to get away by himself. So it says he's trying to get off to a desolate place. And what happened, we heard about some of this last week when we looked at miracles in general. Sometimes Jesus did something really interesting. He'd heal somebody, and then he'd say, don't tell anyone that I've healed you. He kind of commanded them. Because what would happen, they'd go tell people, and then his popularity grew so much that he could no longer enter a town without just thousands and thousands of people crowding around him, and he simply couldn't get any away. He's got rock star status at this point. So he's trying to get away to this desolate place to mourn, I'm sure, for his cousin John, among other things he's praying about. He's just sent the disciples out. He's given them the power to cast out demons. And so even though he loves these guys, I mean, they're kind of coming, Jesus, here's what happened. It was amazing. And he's thinking, yeah, I know, but I'm trying to spend some time alone. And he can't do it. Well, then he and the disciples go to another location. And by the time they get there, so many people have found out about it that thousands of people are already there waiting. And that's kind of the context of this. And yet Jesus, when he sees them, again, he has compassion for them. And he begins to heal their sick, and he begins to teach them. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this, but sometimes when people preach, They do it for a long time. You ever notice that? It's another thing we forget about Jesus sometimes because of all the miracles and everything he did. He said at one point, this is the reason I came to preach. He was an itinerant preacher, so he would go to all these different locations. And apparently, he's talking for a really, really long time. And it's getting dark. It's getting late at night. And I'm going to take, help you be patient with me here. I'm going to take a little liberty with this story because, again, it's just in a few verses. But I'm trying to kind of put myself there and say, what was this like? Again, he got, you know, maybe 20,000 people on this hillside. It's getting dark. It's getting late. Jesus is teaching. There's no indication that Jesus is interested in stopping teaching. I mean, maybe he did at some point, but we don't see that. And his disciples start thinking, boy, what's going to happen? Because when it gets dark, where are these people going to go? I don't know if you noticed when I read that text, three times it said desolate place. Other translations say wilderness. This is in the middle of nowhere. It's going to get dark. It's not like they can pull out their iPhone and hit the flashlight app and walk along the path. I mean, it's dark. Where are they going to go? What's going to happen? And what I think happened, because it also said, because the disciples were so busy, they didn't even have time to eat. What I think maybe happened is they were really hungry too. And they're kind of going to Jesus and saying, well, Jesus, I know you care about those people. Maybe they should get something to eat. But they're thinking, I'd like to eat too. I'm thinking maybe that happened. And again, we don't know if Jesus is still teaching at this point. But if you've ever been in a situation where somebody's teaching or doing something important and you need to get their attention, it's kind of awkward. And again, I'm admittedly just using some liberty here to really try to get us on the hillside or in the apostle's shoes. And so apparently they go to him, and maybe it's like, excuse me, Jesus. I mean, they know him well, but it's awkward. And they've got all these other people. Just a minute. Jesus, these people have been here all afternoon. It's dark. It's late. And maybe you know this term. I don't think I learned this term till I got to Houston, actually. Hangry, you know that term? You're really hungry and really angry at the same time. And they're thinking we got, you know, 15, 20,000 people, whatever it is. And what's going to happen when they get nothing to eat and it gets late? And this is possibly a crisis situation. They've apparently looked around and seen that the people don't have food. And they're like, Jesus, so we might need to figure out how to get these people some food. And Jesus, instead of helping with the crisis, just escalates it and looks at him and says, why don't you get him something to eat? Now we know from John's gospel that he said to Philip, yeah, where should we buy these people bread? And that's why Philip says, you know, even he says basically several months' wages, there's no way that would even feed these people. What are we going to do? And Jesus says, well, let's see what you can find. And so I'm just trying to measure the disciples. So that was kind of an unsuccessful visit. So they kind of get together and they find out this again, we get this from John. This boy had this little lunch with him, a couple of fish and five loaves of bread. So just imagine this. You're one of the disciples. Maybe you're carrying one of the loaves and you go up there and you say, well, here I found this. Then Jesus breaks it apart and gives you even a smaller piece. The text doesn't say the miracle's been done yet. And now you're like, okay, I got a group of 50 or 100. By the way, if you've ever worked with people, They're hard to get to do things. And so I was a teacher for years, and like to have a class like sit down, even get to 10 people in a row to number off, like my seven. I mean, they're telling these people sit down in hundreds and 50s. It's got to be chaotic for a while. And I've got this tiny little piece of bread, and I'm going to go to this group of 100 people and say, here you go. But somehow when that happens, and I want you to notice that, I'm not saying that the disciples did the miracle, but Jesus included them as part of this. I think he did this miracle just as much for their faith as he did for everyone on the mountainside. And so they take this, and somehow, again, the text doesn't really tell us, when they get to these groups of people, this food is multiplied, and not only does everyone have enough to eat, but there's all this food left over, 12 baskets full. And some people wonder, it was 12, was that based on the 12 apostles? Was it the 12 tribes of Israel? 12 is a number that's used symbolically all over the place in Scripture, but we don't know for sure. But let me kind of back up a little bit, because I want you to really notice something. They first bring this bread to Jesus, and I want you to think about what he does. He holds the bread up to heaven, and he prays, and he's raised towards the Father, and they've seen this many times. He prays publicly in front of people all the time, and then he says this blessing. Now, we don't know what he prays, but again, I'm just trying to help us get into the story a little bit. Would it be a stretch to say that Jesus prayed some kind of prayer that typically the Jews would pray around a meal? We have certain things that we pray and that we say around a mealtime. And so Jesus may have been saying something like this. This is a kind of common prayer. And this would have been predominantly Jews, for sure, on the hillside. Praise be to you, O Lord our God, King of the world, who makes bread come forth from the earth and who provides for all that you have created. And then don't miss this. He takes the bread, blesses it, breaks it, and hands it to the disciples. Does that ring a bell? I just wonder if what we know as the Last Supper, when Jesus blessed the bread, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, if one of them didn't think, I remember when he did that on the hillside with these many thousands of people. Now, he may have done it many other times as well, but there had to have been this incredible connection at that point. And whenever we at Faith Family, or whenever churches all over Houston or all over Texas or all over the United States or the world for that matter, whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I'm just convinced that in some way this was a picture or a foreshadowing of that event. And one of the things that's really interesting here, again, predominantly a Jewish audience, it says that all ate and were satisfied. Now, normally, Jews only ate kosher food, meaning it needed to be prepared a certain way, and the people who ate it had to have themselves prepared a certain way. But in this case, it says all ate without exception and were satisfied. And there's another interesting thing that you may not know, but in two of the Gospels, there's another miracle called Jesus feeding the 4,000 that also happens. And you kind of think, why would you put that miracle in there as well? Because it's kind of similar. In fact, it's even a shorter account. And this is just something that some scholars think that's interesting to think about. I'm not saying it's right. But again, the miracle I'm talking about would have been a predominantly Jewish audience. We're not sure exactly where it was, but it would have been in that part of the land. And this other miracle, the feeding of the 4,000, would have been predominantly Gentiles. And you just wonder, again, is Jesus saying that he's bringing all these people together? We've been hearing about this week after week in our study of Ephesians, how Jesus is bringing the Jews and Gentiles together, that anyone who places their faith in him is welcome at his table. And in fact, he's bringing all of heaven and earth together. And I just wonder if that's not why we don't have some of that picture. And then you also think of Moses. Now, Moses had an occasion where God tells him, I'm going to have this stuff basically fall from heaven called manna. The word manna in the original language means what is it? That's what it means. But it was this bread from heaven that was going to come and be more than enough to satisfy their needs. As we go on in the book of John, if we read on in chapter 6, we would see him identifying himself as the bread of life. What was it like for Jesus? That's sometimes a hard question for us to ask because we think, well, how could I know how Jesus perceives something? But remember, he's 100% human as well. And what was that like for him as he's breaking this bread and he's bringing in this new covenant shortly where everyone who places their faith in him is going to be welcome and he himself is the bread of life. And so there is just a lot more going on than a lot of people on a hillside getting fed for the day that I want you to see there. That I think is important. Well, there's something else going on, too, that it's easy to miss, but that's worth mentioning. And then we're going to take a couple of these things and try to apply them to our own lives. But we saw in Mark's gospel, I'm going to read this verse again. You don't have to look at it. You can if you want to. It's towards the beginning of the text. But Mark mentions that Jesus said to his apostles, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. Now, the language in Mark here, it's almost, I don't know that I'd say unusual, but it's almost kind of awkward. It's something different. And it's if he's trying to say there was this commotion happening that shouldn't have been happening, that it was something to kind of get your radar up for. Now, again, even though we don't know exactly where this miracle took place, it was very much in the home base area of the Zealot movement. And the Zealots were people that wanted nothing more than to overthrow Rome, and they were fine using violence to do it. Remember how popular Jesus is getting at this point. Remember that sometimes, many times, other people have an agenda for Jesus that his Father doesn't have for him and that he doesn't have for himself. Well, John even makes this more clear, and I just want you to turn here. This is John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 14. It's on page 891 if you're using a Faith Family Bible. John 6:14. It says, when the people saw the sign that he had done, this is Jesus, in other words, after he'd done this miracle, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Now listen to this. Perceiving that they were about to come in and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So get the picture here. Because, you know, so far this is the stuff that children's storybook Bibles are made of. I mean, everybody's just happy and getting along. They're sitting on the grass, having their meal together, and Jesus is there with his apostles. But he also realizes that some of the people, at least, if not many in this crowd, are waiting for just the right moment, finally, to make him king and make him their puppet and overthrow Rome because they had a misunderstanding of who the Messiah was. And Jesus knows this. So right after this miracle's done, he quickly ushers off his disciples. He says, go someplace else. I'll meet you later. Walking on the water, by the way. That's another interesting one we won't get to tonight. But then he dismisses the crowd. And so, again, I think it's so important for us to see that all these people had a different agenda for Jesus, but he never allowed it to be hijacked. Think how tempting that was. The Bible tells us Jesus was tempted in every way as we are. He's got maybe 15, 20,000 people here. He could have taken that opportunity. He could have become an earthly king. He could have had many more people, thousands, worship him and fall at his feet, but he didn't. And if we go on in the Gospel of John and we see as Jesus continues to teach and to say some really hard things, what happens is people start leaving in droves. Jesus will never allow his agenda to be hijacked. And as followers of Jesus, we have to be so careful of that too. Even good ideas that we as an individual believer hear about or think we should try, or the church has to be the latest, greatest thing, or there's this new trend, or have you heard about this? And I always get a little bit anxious when Christianity's been around for over 2,000 years and somebody's like, there's this new thing. Really? Don't that's called heresy. That's what that probably is. I think people have kind of figured it out by now, how it's supposed to work. And so that's just something I want to share there that, again, is not maybe a main piece of the story, but it's one of several occasions where people had a different agenda for Jesus, and he just said no, and he was fine just shooing them out of the way to be about his Father's business. Well, let me go to a couple things that I think we can apply to our own lives. And I'll admit this first one is a little bit of an off-ramp, but I feel like it's so important. So go back with me, if you would, to Mark 6. And we're just going to look at a couple verses. I'm actually going to read from verse 30 again, just so we get a little bit of the context. Right at Mark 6, verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all they'd done and taught. He said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place. And remember that desolate place. We're coming back to that in a minute. And rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them. So they saw Jesus and the apostles. And they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. I remember seeing that part about them running from their villages to get to Jesus years and years ago. And you see other places like it in Scripture where we talked about one example last week with this woman apparently who had this internal bleeding for years and years, and she did everything to cut to the front of the line just to touch Jesus' robe. And you see other places in Scripture where literally we know how big the crowds were because in one instance people were trampled trying to get to him. And this bothers me. And again, I'm admitting it's a little bit of an off-ramp. But let's think about that a little bit, and let's think about our culture, and if we're honest, our Christianity. These people are running, perhaps miles, just to get to Jesus. I might think, well, some of them were just going for the show, maybe. Waiting for the next miracle, what's he going to do now? Maybe. He's going to teach something we've never heard before, because all that happened. But nevertheless, what would that be like? And I'll start with me in my own life. If I actually couldn't do it, and it doesn't mean I'm going to literally run necessarily, but if I had that kinds of urgency, I'm going to do anything and everything just to get to Jesus. These people ran for miles and miles. My attitude, if I'm honest, is kind of like, I guess maybe I'll check out what's going on with Jesus today. Now, thank God, literally over the years, that's very rare. But we can get there. And again, I just want you to think about that a little bit in our own attitudes of what are we willing to do to get to him. Even if he's not working a miracle, he may be doing that. But just to hear his teaching, just to be in his presence. Remember, he's in a desolate place. Three times it says that. But because he's there, that doesn't matter, because he's there and we're going to go to be in his presence. What's my mindset when I come to a corporate gathering? What's my mindset when I go to my life group, when I go to my Bible study, when I sit alone with the Lord in the morning and his word? Is it just to, you know, check off another blank, or is it to be in his presence and to be willing to run and do anything to get there? And I just know for me that's been something that's kind of convicting me throughout the week, that I think we can at least apply from this text, though it may not be central to the whole story. Another thing we can certainly apply is, again, let me be clear, I'm not saying the disciples were working this miracle. Now, clearly afterwards, the apostles worked all kinds of miracles, but it was still all in the power of Jesus. I understand that. But again, Jesus could have had them bring this food to them and just multiplied it right there, but he gave it to them first and he let them experience and see that miracle. And I think in a very real way, he wants to do that in our lives. We're not irrelevant to his plan. He could do that. He could choose not to use us at all, but he doesn't, because he wants us to experience the blessing and the joy as we're serving and blessing other people. So I just love that. The disciples got to see this. Believe me, I was going to say they never forgot it, but you know what? They did, because later they'd ask all these questions, and clearly, like us, they didn't quite get it. But eventually, they were able to put all these pieces together. So that's one thing we can apply, is that Jesus allows us to be part of the work that he's doing. But another thing we see in this story, and we see it all over in everything that Jesus does, is in Jesus' hands, what wasn't enough becomes more than enough. What wasn't enough becomes more than enough. Always he meets and exceeds expectations for anyone who will take him at his word and place their faith in him and trust him with their life. And I was talking about this just to the praise team. It was either last Wednesday, might have been the night before, but one of my favorite verses, it's a short verse in Proverbs 30, verse 5, it says, all of God's promises prove true. Every single one. And the truth is, and don't be offended, I know some of you more than others, but I can't say that about any of you. And none of you can say that about me. But all of us can say that about Jesus. And it doesn't matter how old, I've talked to people who are 90. Yeah. Everything, I mean, just imagine that. That's so different, because none of us are like that. Every single thing that Jesus says in his word comes true. It means every single need that he's promised to meet, he meets. All the promises he has for us are yes and amen. Every single one. And we can take such heart in that, in those times when at the moment we're kind of thinking, God, I'm not seeing it now. But just think, I've never known anybody like that in my life, where I can bank on every single thing they say except Jesus. But he's still doing it. And what an incredible thing that in his hands, again, what wasn't enough, or what I didn't think was going to work out, he's able to bless and do incredible things with. And we see this in Romans, another verse that all of you know, where it says, God works in all things for good, and those who love. In all things. It's amazing. And he just keeps doing it. And so that's another thing that we can apply. Well, there's one more thing I want to touch on as we close. And let me just trace this quickly. We're going to go back a little bit into the Old Testament. There was another story of the prophet Elisha, easy to get mixed up with Elijah, but a similar story where he's got some men with him, and they have some bread with them. Happens to be bread. Now, of course, that was really common fare for their meals, but they had all this bread, and they had a group of about 100 men, and Elisha said, go give it to them. And they said, well, that's not going to be enough. And he said, go do it. The Lord's going to make it work. And sure enough, some miracle was done. We already talked about Moses and this manna that comes from heaven. Now we've got Jesus feeding thousands upon thousands of people on a hillside. Jesus then calls himself the bread of life. This all points towards him breaking his own body and then us placing our faith in his broken body for the forgiveness of our sins. And don't forget, in John, there's another pretty interesting miracle, and where Jesus turns water into wine. Similar scenario, they didn't have enough of it, and then he makes the best wine, saves it for last. They've got far more than they need. You see that over and over. There's always leftovers when God blesses something. And you see this pattern all the way through the Old Testament to New. And I think there's one more thing that this points to that I think should be encouraging for us. But let me just back up from there a little bit. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that there are feasts all over in the Bible. Food is one of the themes that runs all through the scriptures. We see Jesus, even in his resurrected body, eating. And it's like, yes, we get to do that. But usually the food isn't just for our physical provision, though it is that. So what else is this pointing to, even beyond all that? Because remember, this series is going to take us all the way through Revelation. Well, let me read a few verses for you from Revelation. You can just listen. This is from Revelation chapter 9. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory. Listen, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And you have this idea of this marriage feast, even when we gather together in the new heavens and the new earth. And again, all will be there. All who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. But it won't be in a desolate place. It won't be in the wilderness. It'll be in the new heavens and the new earth in Jesus' presence. And as you go through the Gospels, and I hope you do, I just want you to, as you look at Jesus' teaching, as you look at his miracles, sometimes people were fascinated with his teaching for sure and with his miracles for sure. But I think what you come away with mostly is, who is this? Who is he? What kind of a person is this who can do those things? And the psalmist says it for us, in his presence, in your presence rather, is fullness of joy. Lord, you are my portion. And one day we're going to be together with every saint who has ever lived, placed their faith in Jesus Christ at the wedding feast of the Lamb. And we're going to be there in his presence perfectly. And I just love that image. And I'll be honest, I'll just share something with you, and I hope this makes sense. But I used to think and I don't know exactly what that looks like, because the Bible doesn't tell us everything, but it tells us enough to get our imaginations really excited about what that's going to be like. And I used to think, we'll all be at this feast with Jesus, and we'll just be with him in his presence, and it'll be wonderful, and it'll be incredible. And then at some point, he'll stand up and say, "Okay, now let me tell you why we're really here." I don't think he's going to do that. We're really there just to be with him, because he loves us that much, and he just wants to be with us, and he wants to bless us. And in that place, there's going to be no sin, and you know some of the rest of the story. No more crying, no more death, no more tears, no more pain. And just forever to be in the presence perfectly with Jesus. I get that now, if I'm honest, about 20 minutes every few days because of my sin and all the obstructions that get there. But just imagine to be perfectly in his presence at the marriage feast of the Lamb. And I think that this miracle may have been pointing to something like that as well. But all kinds of pictures there. And I hope that the story maybe has gotten a little bit bigger than it was before. And again, I know I took some liberty there, but I just wanted to get into that, because it's one of the things that fascinates me. I mean, you can read three sentences in the Bible and they say all these incredible things, and we've got to dig under there and say, what was going on, and what were these people experiencing? And so just want to encourage you just to read and get into the Gospels more. Do what you're kind of hearing myself and Pastor Marcus and Pastor Ryan doing, pulling from other places too, so we get more of a sense of this story. But I want you, if you're not already there, I want you to be like one of these people that will just run to, do everything you can to get to Jesus, because he's just that great of a Savior. Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you. Sometimes we take it for granted, but these things are recorded for us so that we can read and learn from them and study and try to figure out what it was like for the people there, and just be amazed like they were at who you are and what you do. And Lord, I just pray in our own lives that we maybe got a little bit more of a sense, or maybe even just a reminder of just how incredible you are, Lord, and how you do truly want to serve us and bless us. No other religion, no worldview, no philosophy has a God like you that wants to serve us and that lays down your life for us. It's incredible, Lord, and help us just to live in response to that and worship you and try to bring other people alongside and get them to you as well, that they might have a chance to hear the good news. And Lord, I pray that even it's a little while around the corner here, but even as we take the Lord's Supper the next time we get to do that here, that maybe we'll bring some of these things to mind and what it really meant for us that you broke your body for us and shed your blood for us. Lord, I do pray for Faith Family and any church in the area here that faithfully preaches your word as we approach Easter, that the churches will just be full. That it'll be like it was on this hillside where nobody can believe how many people were gathered there together, and that many will hear the good news and many will be saved. And I pray that that will happen here and that we can just surround them and love them. But we're just excited about you, Father. We're excited about what you've done through your Son, and we're so thankful that we have the Holy Spirit to help and to remind us and to teach us and lead us and encourage us day by day. We just thank you that we are so privileged that you do day by day meet our needs, and that when we pray, not only do we get the specific things that we're praying for, if we're praying according to your will, but we get something much better than that. We get you yourself, that you will be our portion, not only now, but forever. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.